You know, today is a day that has a lot that's a part of it, but you think about today, and no doubt today is a day of giving in a lot of ways. Today is a day of gifts, where you get to give gifts, but maybe sometimes we think more about today is a day where we get to receive gifts. I don't know if anybody received a gift today. Maybe you had your holiday celebrations yesterday. Maybe you received a gift yesterday. Some of you are wearing some sweaters today, and I'm wondering if you got those as a special gift or if you just got them out of the deep, dark crevices of your closet where you only go on that cold day of the year to get that sweater out. Did you get any gifts today? Did you get any gifts this weekend? If I were to ask you to describe, maybe you don't have it with you, if I were to ask you to describe a gift that you got, I suspect that you could do it pretty well. I suspect that even if you didn't have it here, you could describe it in such a way that I could get a visual for what that gift was. Do you remember what gift Ralphie wanted in A Christmas Story? When Ralphie wanted that gift in A Christmas Story, did he describe it well enough that those individuals who heard him knew exactly what he wanted? I wrote it down because I didn't want to get it wrong. Ralphie'd be upset with me. You remember what Ralphie wanted? He wanted that Red Ryder carbon action 200 shot range model air rifle. Now, who can't understand what that is? That is a description of exactly the BB gun that young man wanted. And for years, I thought that had to be the longest description of a gift ever in existence until my girls were growing up. And we watched Mickey's Once Upon a Christmas. And I don't know if you've seen Mickey's Once Upon a Christmas, and if you haven't, you need to get it and watch it. Mickey's Once Upon a Christmas has three different, basically, movies as a part of this one Mickey's Once Upon a Christmas movie. And one of those short movies that is in that particular film is called A Very Goofy Christmas. If you haven't seen A Very Goofy Christmas, your life is missing out, okay? You need to see A Very Goofy Christmas. Now, most of you probably know about Mickey and Minnie, and you know about Goofy. Some of you may not know that Goofy has a son named Max, all right? Goofy has a son named Max. Now, some of you that may be news to you, okay? So, now, Max wanted a particular gift for Christmas. And I thought Ralphie was descriptive in what he wanted. Here's what Max said that he wanted for Christmas. Max said, "I want my very own one-of-a-kind carbon fiber, torque rod, snappy flex, tip-to-tail, rail-to-rail, wooden core, twin-directional snowboard with adjustable forward and high-back skid plate step-in bindings." You got a picture of what kind of snowboard that boy wanted? I mean, he gave every last detail and description of what that thing was going to look like. Now, some of you are good at giving descriptions. Some of you are good at giving descriptions of gifts that you would like to receive or of gifts that you did receive. But as I think about how descriptive and how very describable those gifts are and the gifts that perhaps you have received, it's interesting to me that when God got ready to describe for us the greatest gift in all of history, do you know what word God used? And He used a lot of words to describe the greatest gift in all of history. But I find it interesting that when God said, "Let me tell you about the greatest gift that was ever given in all of history," He said, "It is an indescribable gift." What do you mean, indescribable? I mean, I know about gifts you've received. You've given gifts. You can describe those gifts. And when God said, "Let me tell you about the greatest gift, Jesus Christ, that's ever been given," the word that He used in the last verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is He said, "It's an indescribable gift." Your Bible might have the word unspeakable gift. Or your Bible might have the word an inexpressible gift. And the word that's used there, the Greek word that is used there, is taking the word that is used for declaring something, to make known something. It's using the word that's used that would mean to relate, and it's putting a negative in front of it, meaning this is unrelatable. It's undescribable. It's undeclarable. We just can't explain it. When you think about the gift of Jesus Christ, perhaps there are some ways that you can describe that gift. But there's so many ways about that gift that you can't describe. So many things about it that you can't even imagine. So here's what I want you to do this morning. I want you to get your Bibles out, and I want you to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I intentionally had Jeff read from 1 John chapter 4 this morning, because we're going to reference some of what he read about the great gift of Jesus Christ and God sending him to the earth. But I want you to look in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 this morning. And as you turn to those chapters, those are chapters in your Bible that are often read or referenced before we have an opportunity every Lord's Day to give back to the Lord. Because these chapters, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, these two chapters encompass in this section of Scripture more about giving as a part of our worship than any other text in the Bible. And yet you get to the end of these two chapters about giving, and God says, "Thanks be unto God for His indescribable gift." He's just been describing for us how we are to give to God, and then he gets to the end and he says, "Here's the gift that God has given to us, and it is indescribable." I want to see this morning if we can take some nuggets from these two chapters and see if God wasn't trying to describe for us in these two chapters, to see if God wasn't trying to describe for us this indescribable gift. Now, I know he says it's indescribable, and yet you have read through the Bible. You know about Jesus coming. You know what it involved because God has described it to you. But I find it interesting. It's indescribable. But then he describes what our gift is to be to him. Here's what I want to do today. In these two chapters, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, I want us to remember the context. God is talking to us about our gift to God. But do you think God, when he's describing our gift to God, might be describing our gift to God in ways that God could have described his gift to man? I want you to see if that's the case in these chapters. I want us to look in these chapters and see that when God is trying to describe, perhaps to us, an indescribable gift, he talks about the planning ahead of the gift. Now, for some of you, the planning ahead of giving a gift is almost as much fun as giving the gift itself. Is that true? That might be true, especially for, I don't want to draw any too sharp lines here. That might be true more for females than it is for males, okay? Now, I don't want to isolate anybody by making that statement, but I know there's some ladies that really get into the preparing and the planning ahead of giving a gift, and they almost enjoy that as much as giving the gift itself. Do you think God planned ahead in the giving of Christ? He tells us to plan ahead, doesn't he? He tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7 that we are to give as we have purposed in our heart. Do you believe that God purposed in his heart to give Jesus? Or do you think it was just a last spur of the moment idea? No. You know God planned ahead. You know that God planned to send Jesus from eternity. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, before the foundation of the world, God had already planned to send Jesus Christ. He was planning ahead. Thousands of years in our terminology, and we're going back into eternity where there are no years, but thousands of years before Jesus ever came, God had in mind to send him. This is an indescribable gift, but I think that is an element that helps to describe it to us. What makes this the greatest gift ever? God planned ahead. It was not that Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis chapter 3 and God said, "Oh no, oh, they sinned. What am I going to do now?" God already had a plan in mind to send His Son. That's what makes this the greatest gift ever. What makes this the greatest gift ever? In these chapters, God is describing for us an indescribable gift, and He describes a passionate desire that's involved in the giving of this gift. Do you ever look forward to giving somebody a gift? Are you ever so excited to give somebody a gift that you're like, just open it, open it, open it. Okay, I'm just going to tell you what it is. I can't wait for you to open it. I remember when our girls were growing up, and on Christmas morning, they'd bring their, open mine first, open mine first. There was an eagerness about it. Do you think there was a passionate desire? God wants this in us. Do you think there was a passionate desire of God in sending this greatest gift ever? What's involved in that passionate desire of God? Three times you're going to read this concept in chapter 8 about us being freely willing to give back to God. Well, if we are to be freely willing to give back to God, what about God giving to us? Did God give us the greatest gift freely? Did He give it to us willingly? Did He give it to us with a ready mind? You know He did. But it wasn't just that He gave it to it. You could give somebody something willingly, couldn't you? But do it without a whole lot of zeal. Okay, all right, I'll do this. All right, but that's not the way God describes it. God describes our giving not just to be willing, but to be full of zeal, because don't you know that's the way His gift was to us? Willing, ready, full of zeal. God was passionate about wanting to give us the greatest gift ever, so much so. Now, here's something you might think about our giving, but I want you to think about it in relationship to God. God so much wanted to give us the gift of His Son that He did not give us that gift grudgingly or of necessity. Now, how many times have you heard those words? You've heard those words read up here by various men who've presided over a contribution so many times that we are not to give to God grudgingly or of necessity. But think about that in relationship to God's gift to us. Do you think God gave us the greatest gift ever, the gift of His Son? Do you think He gave Him to us? All right, fine, I'll send Him. Fine, I don't really want to do this, but fine, I'll send Him. Do you picture that being your God? If He doesn't want us to give grudgingly or of necessity, He didn't give to us grudgingly or of necessity. Did God have to send Jesus? Did He just have to do it? He didn't have to do it. His passionate desire longed for Him to give Jesus Christ to us. The greatest gift that's ever been given on the face of this earth is something that Jesus, when He came to this earth, even sat down with His disciples in that upper room the night before He was about ready to be crucified. And He says, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat of this meal with you. Jesus was looking forward to that time. What makes this the greatest gift that's ever been given? It's indescribable. It's hard to describe what it is, but I think God is giving us some little glimpses in, some little hints. How can we describe it? It's a gift that was given out of the passionate desire of the heart of God. How is God describing this gift to us? I think He's trying to describe this gift to us by talking about the phenomenal Spirit by which He gave. And in the previous point, passionate desire, these two kind of coincide with each other. But I want you to see the phenomenal Spirit by which God gave to us. Now think about, what Spirit does God expect us to have? What attitude does God expect us to have when we give? When you look at these verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look in verse 2 where He was praising these brethren. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2, He was praising these brethren who gave out of the abundance of their joy. Would you say that God gave to us out of the abundance of His joy? Did it bring God joy to give? If He expects us to give to Him with joy, do you not know that He gave to us with an abundance of joy? You know the rest of this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. God loves a cheerful giver. Do you know the ultimate cheerful giver? God. God was giving His Son to us. Can you picture God being joyful? Can you picture God being cheerful? If He loves a cheerful giver, if God gave His Son, then what kind of giver is God? Is God a cheerful giver? When God gives His own Son to us and for us. And so in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it says that, it uses that word. When it talks about Jesus, it says, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus looked the sacrifice He was going to make, and He looked at it with joy. We'll see it in just a minute. He gave Himself, and He gave Himself with joy. Sometimes we give gifts to each other, and we have that phenomenal spirit. We have that joyful spirit. We have that excitement about giving gifts to others. Do you think God had that joy and that excitement? Do you think God couldn't wait to send Jesus? I want you this morning to think about this indescribable gift. And I want you to get a picture in your mind about what that indescribable gift must have looked like. And to put it in terms that perhaps God is dropping these hints in these two chapters. Say, let me describe the indescribable. As God is trying to describe the indescribable to us, He says, let me talk to you about the prodigious size of this. Now, you may not be familiar with the word prodigious, but when you're looking for peas, there's limited number of peas that fit a word that you're trying to use. But you need to know the word prodigious. This is a cool word. The word prodigious is a word that is intended to create amazement. It's a word that's intended to create awe and wonder at something, but it creates that amazement and that wonder at something because of the size of that thing, because of the volume of that thing. Tell me a gift that was bigger than God sending His Son into the world. Can you think of a gift bigger? There is no gift bigger. There is no gift more prodigious than the sending of Jesus. When Jesus came to this earth, the Bible uses these terms to describe our giving to God. But if these are our terms relating to our giving to God, what about God's giving to us? Three times in chapter 8, and one time in chapter 8, two times in chapter 9, you're going to read about our giving to be liberal. Do you picture God's giving as being liberal for us? In chapter 8 and verse 20, do you picture God's gift of Jesus as being lavish and generous? Was there anything that God was holding back when He gave the gift of His Son? There's nothing He's holding back. Think about these words in relationship, not just to our giving to God, that's how they're being used here, but think about them in relationship to God's giving to us, that God's giving was abundant, that it was overflowing, that it was bountiful. I mean, when you think about the giving of Jesus, I mean, do you picture that fitting in the cute little box that you can hand somebody at work somewhere? I mean, it doesn't fit in a cute little box. It is abounding in its size. Why? Because this is the greatest gift that's ever been known on the face of this earth. What is it? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You saw the same thing in the verses that Jeff read from 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 verse 9 says He sent His only begotten Son into the world. This isn't the way it happened, but in my imagination, I try to picture this. That when God knew that man was going to sin. Now, it didn't happen this way. This is David's weird imagination. Before God ever created man, he knew man was going to sin, and God knew, I've got to have a plan. And in David's little imagination, I picture God looking around heaven. Okay, they're going to sin. What can I send? What can I send? What can I send down there to solve this sin problem? Would you send the greatest that heaven has? Would you send your own son to die for these worthless people? The size of the gift is indescribable. It's more than we can possibly even imagine. When you think about what God gave for you, when we gather and partake of this feast every first day of the week, we need to think about the prodigious size of the gift that was given every week. A little piece of bread and a little cup represents the biggest gift ever. And he gave that to me. And he gave that to you. Who are we that we should receive such a gift? As God in these two chapters is maybe perhaps trying to describe to us the indescribable gift of his Son, he's going to describe for us the premium cost. Look in chapter 8. He's going to describe for us the premium cost. You know, when we're shopping for gifts, what's one of the first things you look at? You look at the price. You're like, oh, that'd be really great. I'm going to get that for him. And oh, nope, he doesn't need that. That's all right. He really doesn't need it that bad. Because you're like, boy, that'd be great. No, not at that price. And so that, I mean, why is Black Friday such a big deal, right? Because Black Friday is not only just Black Friday anymore. Now it's like Black November, okay? Because they've taken it from Black Friday. It starts November 1st on some companies. Oh, we'll just have this sale all the way through. Because what do they know? We're looking at the price. We're looking at the cost. What was the premium cost of this gift? As you think about the premium cost of what this gift was of God sending his Son, look in chapter 8 and verse 9. You're going to see the word grace. You see exceeding grace in chapter 9 and verse 4, but you see the word grace in chapter 8 and verse 9 as God describes this gift for us. And he says that though Jesus was rich, when Jesus was in heaven, was he rich? How rich was Jesus when he was in heaven? Richest man anywhere. He's God. He's got everything. Though he was rich in heaven, yet for your sakes he became poor. I know those are words in that verse, and I know what they mean. That's indescribable. How can he who was God and rich in heaven become poor for me? To come down here in Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says, and empty himself and put himself inside of a human body. It cost Jesus to come to this world. I don't know that we fully comprehend right now what it cost him. I believe there are signs in the New Testament that indicate that it cost Jesus something, not just for 33 years on this earth. I believe there are signs in the New Testament to indicate it cost Jesus something forever to come to this earth and to die on that cross for me and for you. God says this is an indescribable gift. But he gives these little clues as to how to describe it. And he says, you want to look at the price tag on this one? You can't afford it. There's only one who can afford the price tag on this, and it's the Son of God. And he paid it willingly. He paid it cheerfully. He paid it for you and for me. Are you getting a picture? Are you getting a picture of this indescribable gift? Are you getting a picture of this indescribable gift? I want you to think about the personal nature of this gift. Jesus didn't just phone this in. Jesus didn't just call his secretary and say, hey, you know, I just remembered, you know, it's almost Christmas time. It's almost this person's birthday. Didn't just call the secretary, hey, can you order something for them and have it delivered? Could Jesus have done that? Could Jesus just order delivery for us and just had something ordered up for us? Jesus is God. He could have done anything. What did he do? Think about the personal nature of this gift. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, as God is describing our giving to him, in verse 12, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12, God says, I'm not looking at what you don't have. I'm not wanting you to give what you don't have. But what I'm looking at is, what do you have? What did God have? When we sing the song, he could have called 10,000 angels. That's when he was on the earth. When Jesus was in heaven, how many angels could he have sent? Could he have sent 10,000 angels to die? He could have done anything. What did he have at his disposal? He had everything at his disposal. But what did he give? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, Paul is praising those who first gave themselves. Jesus gave himself. He did not give by proxy. He did not send an angel to stand in his place. He didn't send two angels or 2 million angels to stand in his place. He did not give something material to stand in. Well, have you ever been invited maybe to a wedding? You've been invited. Well, I can't be there. I'll just send a really nice gift. You know, this really nice gift will be wanted even more than my presence. The present will be wanted more than my presence there. And so I'll send a really nice gift. What if God had done that? Oh, I feel really bad for him. I'll just send a really nice gift. Didn't send something material. He sent himself. And when he got here, he did not offer the blood of bulls and goats that had been offered for the last thousands of years on behalf of these individuals in order to atone for their sins. He didn't offer the blood of bulls and goats because Hebrews chapter 10 verse 4 says the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. The Bible says that he took his own blood. Hebrews chapter 9. He took his own blood in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 9 and entered into that most holy place to offer himself. Jesus wasn't willing to let somebody else take care of this. He was going to take care of it himself. I know God says this is an indescribable gift. But when you start picking up on these little nuggets of information that he gives us, these little pictures into what's indescribable, and to think about the personal nature of what he did for us, it becomes a bit overwhelming. As you think about this gift, I want you to think about, why did Jesus do it? Can you come up with a good reason? When you think about the paramount motivation of God giving this gift, why? Personal nature, he came himself. Cheerfully, willingly, he came himself. Why? Can you come up with a good answer to that? I can't. I can't come up with what's a reasonable answer for God to come down and to give himself the greatest gift that's ever been given. Why do you do that? What's the reason in 2 Corinthians chapter 8? What is the reason? What's the motivation that God wants us to have in our giving? He mentions it twice in chapter 8. Our giving is to be a demonstration of our love. Why did God give his own son? You know the verse, John 3 and verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. He wants us to give to him out of love. It's because he gave to us out of love. Verse 24 says, our giving is to be a proof of our love. His giving is a proof of his love. And I know we know those words. God so loved the world. We know it's a matter of His love. We saw the same thing in 1 John chapter 4. I know we know the words, but how do you get that concept in your head? What is look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. What does the rest of that say? Though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor. Why did Jesus become poor? So that through His poverty, are you looking at it in the verse? That through His poverty, you might become rich. No way. No way. He's rich, using terms that would make sense to us. He's rich in heaven, and He becomes poor and lives down here in a poverty of life, not just materially and financially, but in every possible way He sacrifices. In order, why? So that by His love, I might become rich. Not materially, not financially, spiritually and eternally. Why did Jesus come? That's the answer that the Bible gives. I don't know about you. I know that's the answer. I'm just not sure that I get it. Why me? Why me? Why did He do that for me? What was He going to get out of it? What was God going to get out of it? He was maybe at the best going to get me. Big deal. Are you kidding me? Oh, well, He might get a lot of people like me. Oh, great. Now it's multiplied. Big deal. He has the splendor, the riches, the glory of heaven. And He wants me. He wants you. And out of His abundant love, He gave the greatest gift that's ever been given. Is that indescribable? In so many ways it is, because we can't wrap our vocabulary, let alone our brains, around that concept. And yet God drops these beautiful little hints. So as you think about this gift, what's the proper response? What's the proper response to this kind of gift? When somebody has given you a gift, you know the other gift that Ralphie got in A Christmas Story, right? You remember that's the movie with the pink bunny suit, right? Am I crossing my movies there or something there? There was some movie where that boy got a pink bunny suit. What would you do if somebody gave you a pink bunny suit? It'd be like, all right, you'd be re-gifting next year, right? You'd be like, oh yeah, that dirty Santa gift exchange coming up next year. Yeah, I'm putting this back in the box and I'm taking this to that dirty Santa gift exchange next year. What do you do when somebody gives you a gift that blows you away and you weren't expecting it? What's the natural response? 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, or 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I'm holding up the number 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in the closing verses, three times, uses the word thanks or thanksgiving. You got it in verse 11, verse 12, and verse 15. In verse 15, it's thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. But I like the one in verse 12. I like the one in verse 12 where it says that we are to abound in thanksgivings. Look in your Bible. When you see in verse 12 that we are to abound in many thanksgivings, do you have an S on the end of your thanksgiving in that verse? It's not that we are to abound in thanksgiving, singular, to God. When we think about the greatest gift that's ever been given, we are to abound in many thanksgivings to God. How often do we give thanks unto our God for this indescribable gift? You know, sometimes somebody might give you a gift and there's excitement about the gift. You're just overwhelmed with excitement and thanksgiving. You're like, wow, this is a great gift. Has anybody ever given you a gift and you were humbled
by the gift, and you looked and you thought, they can't afford this. They've spent way too, they can't. And all of a sudden, it wasn't just excitement and wow. It was, oh, whoa. Oh, you shouldn't have done that. You can't afford this. Both of those are expressions of thanksgiving. When you think about the gift that God has given to us, is there excitement and joy? Yes, there is. Is there humbling? Oh, wow, He did that for me. The proper response is for our hearts to be filled with many thanksgivings. Our proper response in chapter 8 and verse 15 is that we ought to turn our lives in a direction that everything we do ought to bring glory to our Lord. He gave His all for us. What's my proper response? To give all of my thanks back to Him. To give Him glory in everything that I do. His love, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, His love compels us, constrains us, moves us to obedience. Think about what He did for us. Ought to cause us to say, Lord, what would You have me to do? What would He have me to do? What would He have me to do? He'd have me to believe with all of my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. To believe every bit of this gift is real and it's for me. That though He was rich, He became poor. God came to this earth and He lived on this earth a sinless life. And He didn't just die like everybody dies. He died by being crucified on a cross, not for any wrong that He had done, but for every wrong that I've ever done. If that isn't love, I don't know what is. But they put Him in a tomb, and He didn't stay there. 3 days later, He was raised from the dead. Do you believe that? Do you believe that with all of your heart? That's not just Bible evidence. There's historical evidence to prove that beyond any doubt. Jesus came to this earth. He died, He was buried, and He was raised from the dead. And the Bible says if you believe that with all of your heart, it ought to cause you to look at the sin that you've committed that put Jesus on the cross and say, wait a minute, I don't want that anymore. If I did that and caused Jesus to die for me, I'd want to get away from my sin. I want to repent. I want to change the way I think about how I live and turn my life in the direction of God. Are you ready to do that today? God wants us to turn away from selfishness and turn our lives towards the Savior and say, I want to serve You for the rest of my life. You gave Your life for me. I want to give my life to You. Are you ready to do that today? You can do that today. Become one of His children. If you're ready to do exactly what they did in the New Testament. You know what they did in the New Testament? In order to become a Christian, in order to have their sins forgiven. Having believed and repented of their sins, they confessed their faith that Jesus is the Son of God, and they were baptized. Every single person in the New Testament who ever became a Christian, every single person in the New Testament who ever wanted to receive the forgiveness of sins, they didn't receive the forgiveness of sins until they were baptized. In Acts chapter 2, these individuals realized what they had done. In crucifying the Son of God. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why should we do that? For the forgiveness of your sins. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been baptized? Have you ever been baptized so that at that moment, not before, not some other time, so that at that moment the blood of Jesus could wash away your sins? If you've never done it, why are you waiting? What's holding you back? There's water here today, warm water. I know it's cold outside. There's warm water right here. There's towels back here. There's garments here. Everything is ready for you to give your life to the Lord today. To be raised to walk a new life, serving Him. Revelation 2 and verse 10 says, serving Him faithfully. You want to know what the proper response is to the greatest gift that's ever been given? That's it. Have you ever responded to Jesus' indescribable gift? Sometimes you get a gift And maybe jokingly you say, oh yeah, this is the gift that keeps on giving. Take the joke out of it. The greatest gift that God ever gave to us is the gift that keeps on giving. There is a perpetual blessing that comes with this gift. Not so that I might receive forgiveness of sins and that's it. But as His child, the Bible says that I will continue to be blessed with salvation from my sin. As I walk in the light as He is in the light, He keeps on saving me from my sin. It's a perpetual blessing. He continues to bless me with having the most abundant and greatest life on this earth, living the Christian life in the Christian family. The church is a part of His perpetual blessings. And the promise of eternal life, living with Him forever, that is the gift that keeps on giving. The song says, why do you wait? I don't know any reason you shouldn't give your life to the Lord today. He came and gave His life for you, the greatest gift ever. Why do you wait? If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning, do it right now as together we stand and sing.